Our topic of study this morning from the Word of God is remembering our Creator. That's actually a phrase we find in Scripture, or commandment that we have to remember our Creator. That obviously implies that it is quite possible for us not to remember our Creator, to forget our Creator. And one might ask, how could we possibly forget our Maker or not remember Him like He tells us to? But sadly, that's what we see in our world today. How many people are mindful of their Creator, and how many people remember their Maker? Well, we need to be among those who are remembering our Creator. In the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, in this particular chapter, Deuteronomy 32, which is the Song of Moses, this was a song that God gave to His prophet Moses. Moses instructed the children of Israel and taught them this song, that they would learn it and that they would teach it to their children, so this would be remembered for generations. And we do know that there is something very special about learning words in a song, and those things do get ingrained in our memories, and that was God's point of this. And He wanted these words to be ingrained in their minds, as He also said, as a witness against them, so when they were guilty of doing these things that they would be singing about, they would have no excuse for that. In Deuteronomy 13 and 32 and verse 18, part of that song contained these particular lines: "Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee." And this is what happened to the children of Israel. They became unmindful of the one that made them their rock, and forgotten their God who had formed them. And in Psalm, the book of Psalms, in Psalm 9:17, we can see this is something that happens not just on an individual level. Psalms 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." This is becomes a characteristic of even the nations, that whole entire nations, and really it's characteristic of the world as a whole. They forget God. They're not thinking about Him. They are not serving Him. They're going to end up with a very sad and tragic end as far as eternity is concerned, those who do forget God, including the nations. And as we read words like that, it does concern us as we see the patterns that we see in our recent time and in the nations of this world and in our own nation. I shouldn't have to spend much time up here giving details, evidence of what's going on in our own nation, as we can see the forgetting of God and the unmindfulness of our rock, the one that made us, as that is becoming a pattern that we see in our own nation in time, which means it becomes something that we can get caught up in. This does provide a temptation for us all, for us to forget our God. And we don't want to do that. We need to remember our Creator as God commands us to do. Not be like these ones, individuals or nations, who forget God. Well, we need to start by recalling or reminding ourselves to remember that our Creator remembers us. When He tells us to remember Him, do we consider that He is very mindful of us? Well, He is. We have several examples of that in Scripture. In the Old Testament, the first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1, this is what it says of God and Noah. It says, "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged." And this is when Noah was in the ark at the time of the flood, and all living things that were in that ark, Noah and his family and all the animals that were there, God was mindful of them, and God made the waters to recede to save their lives. And so God remembered Noah and every living thing, not just him, but all that was in that ark. So God was considering these ones that he had made who were serving him, and he took care of them and provided for them, protected them, and delivered them. Without God remembering us in that way, how could we get through a day? In Genesis chapter 19 and verse 29, later at another time, and really when we look at what we, the background of what we just looked at in Genesis 8 regarding Noah, and what we do here in Genesis 19 concerning Lot, the destruction of the world by the flood in Noah's time and his deliverance of Noah, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah during the time of Abraham and Lot, and his deliverance of Lot from that. Those are two of the great examples in the Bible that God repeats in the New Testament several times, well, throughout his word, not just here when we first read about them in Genesis. That's where both of them occurred during this book. But afterwards and over again in the Old and New Testaments, God brings up those examples to instruct us about not forgetting him, to be wicked like the world was in Noah's time, or like Sodom and Gomorrah were in Lot's time. But he delivered his righteous ones as he remembered them, like he did Noah in Genesis 8 and verse 1. He says this about Lot and Abraham here in Genesis 19:29. It's actually interesting that he, in speaking of his deliverance of Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah, he mentions it in the context of remembering Abraham. Genesis 19:29 says, "And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrown, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt." Now, Lot himself was righteous, and it vexed his soul, all the wickedness that was going on in those places. That's something that God speaks about in the book of 2 Peter in the second chapter in the New Testament. But here, when he delivered Lot, it wasn't just because Lot was righteous and was vexed with that wickedness. He remembered Abraham, who was Lot's uncle. And so it was also for Abraham's sake, in remembering him, that he delivered Lot. So Lot had a double advantage as he was following the Lord, but also his uncle, his being Abraham, was one that God was very mindful of. But God remembered Abraham, and so we see that deliverance of the righteous as God remembered them in times, wicked times that they dwelt in. Well, there's another example in Genesis 30 with the wife of Jacob, Rachel, and she was one who had been barren and did not bear children for her husband, Jacob, until this time that we read about here in Genesis 30. In verse 22, it says, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb." And so then she bore Joseph to her husband Jacob, and then later she bore a second child to him, a second son, Benjamin. So two of the tribes of Israel were born from Rachel herself, who previously had been barren. But she sought the Lord, and God remembered her. In a very similar or identical circumstance, actually, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, as God did with Hannah, who became the mother of the prophet Samuel and judge of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, "And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew his Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord." She had sought God, she had made that request, but God remembered her. So those are just a handful of the examples, specific examples that we read about in Scripture. When God was mindful of his righteous servants, remembered them, and then gave them blessings according to what they were seeking of him. So God remembers us. Well, we also are very important to God, the one who made us. And we do mean much to him. Now, some have the idea that they don't matter much in this life, but to God we do. And that's something we all need to be very aware of and keep in our minds. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, certainly among the most well-known verses in the Bible, if not the most famous verse in the Bible. In John 3:16, he tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Well, that verse does not mention me by name, nor does it mention you by name, but it is speaking about all of us. And the love that God has for each one of us, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us all. If we didn't matter to God, would he have given his own Son to die for us? So that tells us right there that God considers us and that we are very important to him. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 4, in keeping with this, we have this particular statement made about God. He says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, of God, it says, because it says God our Savior, the very last words of verse 3, who, God, will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire for everyone. It is his desire for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he's given his own Son, Jesus Christ, to make that possible. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not desire for anyone to be lost. He will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And he's not willing for any to perish, but that all would come to repentance. Now, does that mean that God is going to force everyone to be saved, or is he going to force everyone to repent so that they can be saved? God's not going to force that. God gives us all the choice whether to obey him or not. But God is making possible and giving the opportunity to each and every soul, each and every one of us, so that we can be saved, even to the point where he didn't spare his own Son to make that possible. So that tells us there how much we matter to God. Well, another passage that shows that is in Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. He says, "Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Well, God has made every living thing, including these birds that he speaks about here. But what does he say about God in remembering even these birds that he's made? He says, not one of them is forgotten before God. God doesn't forget a single creature that he's made. Well, if that's true of the birds, what does he say about us in comparison to them as far as our value to God and what matters to him? We're of more value than many sparrows, as he says, and the very hairs of our head are all numbered. By whom? By God. God cares for us so much, he knows every hair on our head is the point there. We matter that much to him. We're of that value to God. So God does not forget a single creature. He does not forget us. He is very mindful in remembering us. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, as we serve God, we have this reminder. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Is there any chance that we could serve the Lord and somehow anything that we do for him could get lost in the shuffle, get missed, forgotten? Not at all. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." God doesn't forget a single thing that we do for him. Every work that we do, he is mindful of, and he doesn't forget any of that. Now, later in this study, we want to consider how we need to remember every one of God's works that he does. So we should remember his work, but he remembers ours and doesn't forget any of those things that we do for him. He's not unrighteous to forget our labors for him. Well, are we unrighteous to forget our Maker and what he has done for us? Well, we should not be. We need to consider God as an example in his righteousness as he remembers us. And he remembers his covenant that he has made with his people. When God remembers us, he remembers the promises that he's made, and he's faithful to keep every one of his promises. In the book of Genesis in chapter 9, as we were a while ago looking in chapter 8 and considering how God remembered Noah, God made a covenant with Noah, the survivors after the flood, and for all mankind afterward. Genesis 9, verses 15 and 16. He says, "And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." So God said he would remember his covenant. He made a promise that he was not going to destroy the world again by water. Now, has he done that? That doesn't mean there wouldn't be local flooding in places and times. We remember it was not quite a year ago. We had one of those here in Columbia. But as far as a worldwide flood to destroy all living things, that has not happened again, and it won't happen again. God did something very new, as it was a completely new situation on earth, unlike what we read about from the creation to the time of the flood. Well, now there was no more that canopy of waters above the earth where there was the firmament to separate the waters from the waters. That was all gone. That came down at the time of the flood and helped to produce it. And so now, ever since, we have what we're familiar with, where you've got the blue sky and sometimes the gray sky and the sun shining in it. But what happens when there's clouds and they're dark clouds and there's water vapor there and you've got the sun shining through that? We get the prism that's reflected there in the sky. What is the rainbow? And God made that as a token of his promise not to destroy the world by water anymore. And he was going to remember that covenant that he made with all living things. That was a covenant God made at that time. It's a covenant that's still in effect. And God doesn't forget his promises. That's just one example of that. And, you know, that's been several thousand years since God made that particular covenant. But the passage of time doesn't erode God's memory. He remembers what he has said, and he is faithful to fulfill every promise and to keep every covenant that he makes. In Exodus, the book of Exodus in chapter 2, this was also true of the covenant he made with his people Israel. Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, this goes back to what promises God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now some 400 years have passed from that time till this particular time. But the passage of those centuries did not make God forget the covenant that he'd made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob either. Exodus 2, 23 through 25. "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." So here God remembered the covenant that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he kept that. He had respect unto their descendants according to the promise that he had made. Now, were these people, was this generation of Israelites righteous? No. Now, Moses was, who was going to be the one that God would use to lead them out of their bondage. But that was not a righteous generation, and this was something that he also made a point about. It was not for their righteousness that he was keeping this covenant, but because of the covenant that he had made with their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and due to the wickedness of these nations, he fulfilled all of that. But God did not forget his covenant, and he kept that covenant as he had promised. Exodus chapter 6, starting in verse 2, says, "And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. So there God made his promise, or fulfilled his promise to his children Israel, as fulfillment of the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Once again, like we saw in chapter 2, he remembered that covenant that he made, and he kept it. Well, there's more to that, as what he had promised to Abraham originally, and also repeated to Isaac and to Jacob. That covenant that he made with them was also going to include the bringing in of his son, Jesus Christ. Going back to what we were seeing a moment ago, and how God has desired for all to be saved and has made that possible by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. But that was something he also promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And on the eve of the fulfillment of that, in Luke chapter 1, when John the Baptist was born to prepare the way for Christ, which was what his work would be in fulfillment of prophecy God made about that, in Luke chapter 1, 68 through 75, this was a prophecy. Actually, we'll start in verse 67. The father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, this is what God inspired, the words he inspired through him as a prophet of the Lord. Luke 1, 68 through 75, 67 through 75. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Well, there he mentions about God and his faithfulness and performing his mercy to the children of Israel and remembering his holy covenant. Well, that's extended down to this time of bringing in John the Baptist. And ultimately, after him, of course, would be Jesus Christ who would come, God's own Son. So God remembered his covenant to do all of that. He doesn't forget any of it. And he's going to remember the covenant that he's made with us through his Son, Jesus Christ. If we keep his commandments, God's not going to forget our work, our labor of love for him, our service to him, our obedience to him. He's going to remember us because God is faithful to do so. So what is the right way for us to respond to that? If God does that to us, if he loves us, do we owe him our love in remembering him in return for what he does for us? Well, yes, and there's a term for that. It's called requiting. That's paying back and how we treat someone else. So how we requite someone is how we treat them or pay them back for what they've done for us. Well, there's a wrong way to treat someone when they've done us well, and that's by not returning good for the ones who've done good to us. Now, back to the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, where we started this morning. If we go back there and look now at verses 4 through 6, we read verse 18, where it was telling how the people of Israel were forgetting God. But this was part of what made that to be such an evil thing for them to do, because they were requiting God evil for the good he had done to them. Deuteronomy 32, verses 4 through 6 says, He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? So there's his question. Is this how you requite the Lord? Is this how you repay God for all the good that He's done for you, the one who's made you. He remembers you. He's done all He has for you, and you pay Him back by forgetting Him? I mean, that's really the question that He's asking there. Is that right and fair for us to do that when God has done so much for us to make us and provide for us, to sustain us, deliver us, and all those things that He's done in giving us His own Son? Do we requite Him, pay Him back for all that good by forgetting Him? We should not ever do that. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32, we see another statement about that kind of requiting that is very evil. He says here in Jeremiah 2, verse 32, "Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Well, there he speaks about a bride, and what bride doesn't remember her wedding day and her wedding dress and all of that? I mean, that has been something that's one of the most important days in a woman's life, and that's not something new. I mean, that goes back really to the beginning. But as a bride doesn't forget that, he says, "My people have forgotten me days without number." I mean, if a bride's going to remember her dress and her wedding day, I mean, how can we forget the God who made us? That is very wrong to do, but so many people do that. Now, in Psalm 109, this is a prophecy of what Judas was going to do to Christ in betraying Him, but it also includes in Psalm 109 and verse 5 a general statement about what the people would do in rejecting Jesus Christ when He came. Psalm 109 verse 5 says, "And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." And how many people is that not describing in the world, that all the good that Christ did? He came to this earth and He set the example of obedience. He gave His life to be the light of men, as He says in John 1 and verse 4. He gave Himself to die for us when we were ungodly, when we were sinners, when we were God's enemies. He describes that in detail in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. We have so many passages of Scripture that speak about the love of Christ and all that He's done for us and made all things possible for us so we could be saved from our sins. Do we reward Him evil for good? Do we reward His love with hatred by rejecting Him? We must not ever do that. In Proverbs 17 and verse 13, the Lord says that's really an abomination when somebody rewards or requites evil for good. Proverbs 17 and verse 13, "Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house." Well, what about the ultimate returning evil for good if we forget God? That's the one being who's done nothing but good for us. And more good for us than any can ever do. And do we reward evil for that? That would be very wrong for us to do, is wrong for the world to do, for God and for His Son. What is right? Well, of course, it's to requite good for good. And he established this principle, or mentions it in the context of how we treat our parents and grandparents that have done so much for good for us. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4, when he's talking about those who are widows and their older age, he says, "But if any widow have children or nephews," and that word nephew there, that's the Greek word for grandchildren, actually. But it says, "Let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." Where he uses that word requite again. Well, our parents, our grandparents, I mean, We've been blessed with those that took care of us in our lives when we were first started out in this world, and we couldn't do anything to help ourselves or take care of ourselves, and we had total dependence on those who would love us and do good and take care of us, and they did that. Well, what happens when they reach a stage in their life when they need someone to take care of them? How do we pay them back for what they did for us? Are we mindful of what they did for us? And we need to think about that, because that's another case where God speaks about how we requite those and who did us good in context of the ones that took care of us in our own lives. But of course, God is the one behind and above all of that. In 1 John chapter 4, 10 and 11, we see that same principle applied in our dealings with Him. I mean, who did good first? Was it us to God or God to us? 1 John 4:10-11. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And if we were to continue on in that chapter, he asked that question a little bit further down. How can we love God whom we haven't seen if we love not our brother whom we have seen? And that's why he gives us that means to requite him good and to show our love for him by loving the ones that are in his family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the major ways that we do show that we remember God and that we do requite him good and love for the love that he has for us is by loving one another. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, we have that commandment from God to remember him. And he tells us here when is the appropriate time to do that. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 1 says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Remember now thy Creator, he says, in the days of thy youth. He doesn't want us to wait until we're older at some point in our adult years or in our advanced age for us then to take stock and remember the one who made us. That's something he says that needs to begin in our youth. We need to learn and know about our Creator from day one and never forget him. So God commands us to remember him. And it's not just that we have a Creator. We have to remember him in the sense of knowing him, remembering all that he has done, all of his works, what he has taught us in his word. And we've got a lot of detail to look at in that, which is what our point is, or at least our goal will be for next Sunday morning, Lord willing. So we want to get back or complete this study by focusing in on the particular things that we do remember, that we need to remember of our Creator. But are you remembering him now, and are you remembering Christ and returning good for the good he has done for you? I mean, we are constrained by his love for us. He died for us, and we're constrained not to henceforth live any more unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. He says that in 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. The right thing to do for the love that he has had for us is to love him in return and to live for him and to serve him. If you're ready to do that this morning, if you've not yet started to do that, this is an opportunity for you to come forward according to God's commandment to confess your faith in him before men with your mouth unto salvation, Romans 10:9-10, and to repent and be baptized into him for the remission of your sins, as he commands in Acts 2:38. This is an opportunity for you to do that this morning if that is your need. If you are a child of God, if you've not been remembering your Creator like you should, this is an opportunity for you to repent of that and to return to him, to again remember him and serve him as we all should. If anyone needs to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, now is the time for you to do so, and we encourage you to do that right now while we stand together and sing.